We voted a little while ago, it's been several months now, on helping start a church planting movement in the country of Myanmar. You may know it as Burma. And Brother Harry has taken a trip over there. And if you are helping give to Faith Promise Missions, what you're about to see, you've had a hand in. And you pray with us that God will touch it and bless it. Planting New Testament Bible-believing Baptist churches is the will of God. And we're trying to help people plant these churches. And since Brother Harry's been over there, he came back, he's had surgery. We've given him a little while to get over the surgery. And now we've asked him to come and give a report tonight to preach to us. Brother Harry, God bless you, sir. Thank you.
Open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 13, and we'll see how all of this got started. Acts chapter 13, and let's read verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So let's pray now and ask the Lord to open our hearts and minds now to what he has for us here in the Bible. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are absolutely helpless. We have no strength, we have no wisdom, we have no power in ourselves to do anything. But Heavenly Father, we know that you have all power. And Lord, as you did with these men in olden times, you filled them with thy spirit and sent them forth. And I pray, Father, that we might understand that nothing can be accomplished except you send us forth. May we be receptive to thee and submissive to thee, and be quick to obey in whatever you call upon us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, a lot of regions in the world are closed to foreign missionaries. Burma is one of those countries. There's some confusion about the name of it. Now, back when the British Empire stretched around the world, they'd go into a country and just name it whatever they wanted to. Now, the people were called Burmans, B-U-R-M-A-N-S, so the British thought, well, this must be Burma would be a good name for it. They named Bombay, India, Bombay. But after the Indian nationalists come back in, they changed it back to Mumbai, which I guess is the old traditional name for it. So we'll use the term Myanmar, M-Y-A-N-M-A-R, and Burma interchangeably because of the same place. This is confusion about the names there. But Burma is one region that's closed to foreign missionaries. There are several nations around the world. Of course, the whole Muslim world is closed to foreign missionaries. Much of Africa, we cannot send American missionaries there. We cannot send legally missionaries into the country of China. We cannot send missionaries into the country of India. Now, every once in a while, we'll encounter someone who says, "I'm a missionary to China or a missionary to India," and that's fine. That means they're going in and staying a little while, usually 3 months, and then they have to leave. And they have to stay out 3 months, and then they can go back. So that's all we can do. So bless their Lord that people are doing that. So if we're going to reach these closed nations, we're going to have to do it through the nationals. Now, we here in the United States, we have a supporting role in this work, but we cannot evangelize and plant churches in those places. It requires a national, somebody who can live there legally, who knows the Lord and surrender to the Lord and call into the work that the Lord's called them to do. It's like Barnabas and Saul here. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Edgar Fogali is a good example of this. He's working with these in these Muslim countries, and you and I wouldn't last 24 hours in one of those places if we got up on the street corner and tried to preach the gospel. I mean, they'd have our heads in no time at all. So Edgar Fogali is a good example now of a man like Barnabas and Saul. He could travel through these places, and he knows how to deal with the people and communicate with them. You speak their language and so forth. So everybody's got their niche. You and I have our part to play in all of this. And the Lord knows what our restrictions are and so forth. But whatever we can do, we need to be diligent about doing it. Now, We can support through indirect means the physical elements necessary for the work, Bible schools, buildings, literature, and so forth. I say through indirect means. It would be illegal for me to take $10,000 to Burma and give it to one of those churches. It's probably illegal for them to come over here and give me $10,000 too. The IRS is really finicky about that kind of stuff. And the IRS, is every nation's got some similar department there. So, for instance, when Dr. Cherian comes over here, and I've traveled with him a whole lot, and our church too, we give him a love offering. He has it made out to International Partnership Ministries. And if I'm with him, he gives the money or the check to me and asks me to give it to my wife, Brenda, and Brenda sends it to International Partnership Ministries. Now, they're set up legally to receive these funds. Dr. Cherian cannot do that. He's here on a tourist visa. And it's illegal for him to accept one penny. All of these missionaries now from these foreign lands that come in, we give them a love offering. Actually, it's illegal for them to receive that. If they've got a work permit, that's another thing. But none of them can get a work permit. So anyway, it's a complicated process. Now, there are ways to do all of these things legally, but we have to be careful about it and do it right, or we're going to get them into trouble. Now, our fundamental role in world missions is finances. Now, I know we've got a lot of missionaries scattered around the world, and praise the Lord, we need 10,000 times more. But the main thing that we could do now, and especially now in these countries and regions that are closed to Americans, we have to work through the nationals. And so there's all sorts of restrictions and so forth on this. When William Carey, now William Carey was from England, he was British, and he's one of the, I think he's called the father of modern missions. He went to the country of India, and he had a great gift for linguistics. He translated the Bible into the different Hindu languages and dialects and so forth. But he could not work there as a missionary. At that time, India was under the auspices of the British government, and they had the British East India Company that ran the whole subcontinent of India. And the Hindus were getting all upset over these missionaries coming in and doing this work. William Carey got in trouble. And so finally, William Carey accepted a position with the East India Company. And a few years later, Adoniram Judson and Mrs. Judson, now when they left New England, they were going to go to India and work with William Carey. When they got there, the British East India Company would not let them stay in India. And I'm going through all this to give you an understanding. There are all kind of political restrictions on then and today. So as a compromise then, Judson and his wife went across the Bay of Bengal into the country of Burma. Now, Judson, the Lord had prepared him in a very special way. He had one great gift, and that was linguistics. Now, those languages over there, they're really, really complicated for Western ears and tongues. But Judson, he had a supernatural Holy Spirit gift from God of being able to learn those languages and translate the Bible from English now over into their languages. A few years ago, I was in a refugee camp that had been, the soldiers had come across the border and had burned the whole camp. There were about 1,300 people in that one camp. And the head man there was a man named Stephen, and he was a Christian. And we were sitting out just in the ashes of this place. There was a little mat they spread out there for us. And I saw this Bible laying there. And I picked it up, and it was in the Burmese language. It opened it up and said, translated by A. Judson, D.D., or D.D. And that was the translation that Judson had given them back. He finished the New Testament in 1828, and then the whole Bible about 1840. So, now, as far as I could tell, from all the historical records, he never preached to 20 people at one time in his whole life there. There were all kind of cultural problems and everything, but he had that book. And there was a man named Kotai Bu. And I'm giving you a lot of background here. We're going to look at some slides here in a minute. Kotai Bu was a member of the Karen tribe. They're separate from the Burmans. He was a bandit. He confessed to having murdered over 30 people. And he heard about these Americans that with all the gold and everything they had. Those people think everybody in America is rich. And so this is his testimony. He went to the compound where Judson was and Judson's wife and some other missionaries by then with the intention of finding out where they kept their treasure. And then he was going to get up in the middle of the night and kill them all and steal everything they had. Kotai Bu. You can mention that name to these people over there today, and boy, their eyes open up, and they have a smile on their face. And Kotai Bu is more famous than Adoniram Judson. He couldn't read. Judson said he had a diabolical mind. They had to watch him like a hawk. But Kotai Bu got saved. By then, there were several other American missionaries there. One, George Boardman, and we used to have a Boardman hymnal here. It was a blue book. It's published by the Southern Baptist Convention out of Nashville. And George Boardman and his wife Sarah came, and they'd been there about 3 years. And Kotai Bu would go back up in the mountains, and he would bring these people down out of the hills and the jungles, great numbers of them, hundreds of them. And George Boardman, all he had to do was sit there and preach to them. He learned the language. But Boardman had a very frail physique. He only lived 3 years. So he would be very limited now in what he could have accomplished there on his own. But the Lord used a murderer. Now, if somebody come in our church, Brother Jenkins is going to join the church and said, I have to confess I murdered 30 people. I guess you might want to think about that a little bit. Come here to kill us all, steal everything we had. We wouldn't want to have much to do with him. But the other missionaries now they graduated from the most prestigious theological school in the United States. Some of them from England. They had degrees you wouldn't believe. Just all kind of D.D. degrees and Doctor of Divinity and this and that and so forth. Kotai Bu. It was said of him by the missionaries themselves, he accomplished more than all of us put together. Now, we could see the hand of God here taking a mass murderer, a bandit, a thief, and a crook, and he gets saved, and the Lord transforms his life. And I read two or three estimates. They think that perhaps Kotai Bu was responsible for over 200,000 converts. They literally, in one generation, transformed that land. It was the power of God sweeping through that place. It was closed to Westerners, and Judson suffered horribly. He was imprisoned, and all kind of problems come along. But Judson did what he could do, translated the Bible. George Boardman did what he could do in the brief time he had available, and there were several other well-known historical figures that were involved in that. So the key to that then was the national. The most unlikely, I mean, we wouldn't even want him in the church building. We certainly wouldn't take him home, let him stay all night with us. But God took this man now who was absolutely, as far as the world's concerned, absolutely useless, worse than useless. And it said, now the missionaries themselves said he did more than all of us put together. Now, here's the problem. We're limited, well, first of all, over this political situation, we're limited where we can go. We're limited in the tongue. Americans, the Europeans make a joke about our linguistic abilities. They said, one asked Preacher Leslie this one time, said, what do they call somebody who can speak two languages? And Preacher said, bilingual. And yeah, I said, what do they call somebody who can speak three languages? And Preacher said,
Somebody say something a while ago. Preacher said, trilingual. And said, okay, what do they call someone that only speaks one language? And preacher said, well, I don't know. And said, an American. See? So it's a serious problem with us now. I asked Brother Frank Rosser one time. Now, he was one of the directors of Baptist International Mission. He had over 1,200 missionaries scattered around the world. And we were down in Nicaragua with a missionary. He'd been down there 14 years, an American missionary. And that missionary could not even order a meal in a restaurant. And I asked Brother Frank, after being there a day or two, I said, I want you to be really honest with me. No one's of you know him. He's an old country boy. And he said, well, I'll try, but it'll be hard. And I said, do most American missionaries master the languages in the countries where they're serving in? And he kind of hung his head a little bit, and he said, not really. So we're handicapped in that way. We need to do what we can do and then help others to do what they can do. Now, our modern methods do not produce results like happened there in Burma. It's not that we don't have dedicated people. We do. These people go out and they'll live their lives out in these countries and suffer a great deal, and they're dedicated. I know many of them, and I've been there. But there are 7 billion people in the world today, and if one missionary could reach 1,000 people, it'd take 7 million missionaries. You'd have 1,000 people to work with. It takes 4 years of college. And that's taken 5 or 6 years of debutation. And then for a 4-year term, it takes about 16, 17 years to serve that one term in a foreign country. The cost for all of that is tremendous. Now, we have to consider, well, what did the student pay for his Bible tuition and so forth, and the expenses for him and his family while all this is going on. And it takes about $400,000 to take them from, say, an 18-year-old high school graduate and put them on the field for 1 year. About $400,000. If we had 7 million missionaries, and that would give them, they'd only have to reach 1,000 people apiece. 7 million times 1,000 is 7 billion. And now, most missionaries are not going to reach 1,000 people. Some have. Some have. I know one in the Philippines, he's reached many, many times more than that. These missionaries have to have monthly support. Just roughly right now, it's about $5,000 a month. In some countries, it's more than that. And so if we had 7 million missionaries fully supported, it would take 28 years of the gross domestic product of the United States to support them 1 year. If you took every cent that's made in this country and saved it up for 28 years, we could support these missionaries for 1 year. And we know that that's impossible. We can't do that. The truth is, now we've got about less than 10,000 fundamental independent missionaries around, scattered around the world. So we're not even close to reaching the world with the gospel. National workers have to reach their people. Foreign missionaries, that's us, can help, but the bulk of the burden has to be with nationals. Now, we, in a way, we've defeated ourselves because we have addicted these nationals to American support. And a lot of them think, well, we can't have a building, we can't do this, we can't do that unless the Americans pay for it. And so many of them just sit and wait and wait and wait. Now, not all of them, and I'm going to give you some examples of some here in just a minute. And then oftentimes the church will stay under American leadership. They won't turn it over to a national. And the missionary will leave or die, and oftentimes the church just folds up. All right, the goal then is to have an indigenous church. Indigenous means it originates in that country. It means it's naturally living, and I'm just referring to a church as an organism here, it's naturally living in that country, and it's growing in that country. these oak trees out here, we could say, well, they're indigenous to East Tennessee. Of course, they grow a lot of other places too. But we need indigenous independent churches. Now, as long as the missionary is there, it's not an indigenous church. As long as it's receiving a mission support, it's not an indigenous church. Only after the missionary leaves and foreign financial aid ceases can it be called an indigenous church. So we've set a pattern here now and set an example that hinders a lot of nationals in this process. J.O. Fraser, he was with China Inland Mission. Now, these fellows learned these lessons the hard way. In 1918, it says, sparked by family evangelism. Now, what is family evangelism? Well, it's you're talking to your brother, your uncle, your nephew, your third cousin, your grandma and grandpa, people in your family. And Fraser said, now, by 1918, sparked by family evangelism, now, this is in China, carried on by the people themselves, 60,000 believers had been baptized. Fraser was known for his ability to organize the people into strong indigenous churches that became models for church planting ventures, not only for other missionary minority peoples in China's southwest, but in other countries as well. We'll have to hurry on here. I hope I've stressed to you enough here. Fraser even wrote this: one thing about which I much exercise and want to ask your prayers is the matter of self-support. I could write much more than you have time to read on the subject, but we'll at least say this, that the Lisu converts, if wisely organized for the purpose, are well able to support their pastors and evangelists and teachers, to build their chapels and schools without the help of a single penny of foreign money. Now, he said at the beginning, it's beneficial for us to help them somewhat, but we cannot let them get addicted now to depending on us. Now, what we're doing in Burma, we're dealing with nationals. About 1994, I met a young man named Joseph Shu, S-H-W-E. I found out later his name is De Castro. He was a refugee from Burma, living across the Thai border in a little town called Mesot. Mesot's about a quarter of a million people now. Brother Joseph and I, the story of how we got acquainted and got together, that's another time, another place. It'd take a long time to tell that. We started working with him and helping him in the work that he was doing there. Now, he was saved under a missionary named Kenneth Ingalls. Kenneth Ingalls now works for the water department in Valdez, North Carolina. And Brother Ingalls told me, he said, he'd been there 11 years, and he said, I came out of the post office one day, and this young man come walking up to me and said, are you the American missionary? And he said, yes, I am. He said, could you teach me about Jesus? That's the young man was Joseph. And Brother Ingalls told me, he said, I almost fainted. Have you ever had anybody come up and ask you to teach them about Jesus? it doesn't happen very often, does it? And Brother Ingalls took Joseph under his wing there, and he trained him and taught him the Word of God. And then later they had to leave because of health problems, and Joseph became the pastor there of Mesot Baptist Church. And Joseph could not return to Burma. He was on the restricted political list there, and he could not go back across the border. I could go to certain places in Burma, but I couldn't travel just anywhere I wanted to go. In fact, some of the people I was with got in bad trouble one time because they took me into a restricted area, and I didn't even know about it. But we got out of there before the police came, and they told me later we were in bad trouble there for taking you into that place. So it's not conducive then to foreigners coming in. So Brother Joseph has been working there now in Mesot for all these years. I'll be looking at these slides here in a minute. And through Dr. Cherian, I met another man. His name is Thomas, and this is in 2005. And Thomas had graduated from a Berean Baptist Bible College in India. Dr. Cherian had been his teacher there. And we got to working together, and Thomas and three other fellows started a Bible college, Logos Baptist Bible College. And it's still going today. I don't know how many. I'm sure there have been 300 or 400 graduates from that college. I know what some of them are doing, but I don't know what all of them are doing. But a good number of them are involved in the ministry. They were taught by nationals. They're doing work as nationals. And like I said, I've never even seen some of them. Brother Mullinson was over there one time. I think, was that the first graduation they had? I think it was. There were, what, 40? I guess 40 students there. And so this has been going on there now for years. So, now the primary responsibility for church planning and evangelism rests upon the national Christians. And Fraser called it family evangelism. One person gets saved and goes and finds his aunts and uncles and cousins and so forth and teaches them about the gospel. This is the biblical thing. Philip heard John the Baptist preach, and Philip went and found his brother, Peter. I might get these names wrong, Nathaniel and Peter and all that. So a person would hear about Jesus, and he'd go tell somebody else about Jesus. He'd say, well, I don't have the ability to reason with people and answer all their questions. We don't need to reason with people and answer all their questions. The Holy Spirit has prepared that person to receive Christ as their Savior. If he hadn't, nothing's going to happen. Now, we could argue with them and read the Bible to them forwards and backwards, and nothing's going to happen. But the Holy Spirit works in that person's heart. And the Holy Spirit will work in this person over here's a Christian. You go over there and tell that person about me. Now, the Holy Spirit's already prepared that person. He's not going to give you a whole lot of arguments. He's under conviction. See, the whole thing is the Holy Spirit is moving around the world, and he's working in people's hearts. And all you and I are just messengers. Go tell that person. Explain to this person about the gospel. It's really not a difficult thing to do. We make it difficult. We're reluctant to do it. We say, well, you know, they might hurt my feelings. Or Benjamin and I were out one evening, but just about dark, and I didn't even see this. And knocked on the door, and this guy come to the door, and he had a pistol in his hand. And Benjamin saw it. Why didn't you tell me? And I said, my name's Harry Vickers. This is Benjamin. And we're from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and I started going into the plan of salvation with him. Could we tell you about Jesus? And all the time he's got that pistol there. I didn't. And finally, I looked down and saw the pistol in his hand. And he after that, he apologized. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I didn't know who you all were. It was just about dark. Obviously, the Holy Spirit had not prepared that man's heart to receive the Lord as his Savior. Now, we need to realize that our part in this now is very simple. We don't need to complicate it. We dare not complicate it. We need to keep the simplicity now that's involved in it, because we're simple-minded people. You say, well, you know, I've got degrees and all that. Some of the most simple-minded people in the world got degrees. You just go around one of these universities and you'll see what I'm talking about. All right. Now I'm going to show you some slides here now of what's going on over there today. Now, Joseph is able to go back into Burma now. He can travel freely there. In fact, he met me in Rangoon, Burma when I was there in March. And we spent several days traveling around to different churches and places there. And Joseph, now Rangoon is about 300 miles from Mesa, where Joseph lives. We went from Rangoon to a place called Tanton, and Tanton is about halfway. Joseph has been recruiting nationals, men that he knows or that he's heard about, and helping them now to get started in planting churches. And we'll see some of that here just right now. All right. Now, this fellow on the... The left here is Joseph. This is a brother-in-law of Thomas. Thomas couldn't be there. And this young man translated for me. This is Me So Win. He's a pastor. We've been supporting him for several years now. And this is Kwan Ling. Kwan Ling graduated from Dr. Cherian School there in India. And he's doing a good work there. And this is Pan Thien. So I've been acquainted with this man and this man since 2005, 2008 with Kwan Ling. And then, of course, with Brother Joseph. We'll be looking at this slide again as we go from one place to the other. Now, This we're going to go to Quan Ling's church. It's on a Saturday afternoon. We couldn't be in Sunday morning services or Sunday evening services in all these churches. So I notified them ahead of time and asked them if they could get some people together at different times. So Quan Ling had people from his church come out on a Saturday. Now, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church built this building. I waited until they had bought the land. Now, this was the church there, and put in the footers. And if many of you remember, I brought this to the church, and the church voted to help them with this building. A year ago when I was there, February 2013, the building was not finished yet. And after I come back, I talked to the people in the church here and Pastor Jenkins, and we sent money and finished this building up. This is Brother Quan Ling, his three children, his wife. This little baby here now, she was 2 years old, and I sent her money to get electricity hooked up in the building. First thing she did, she stuck her middle finger in the light in the receptacle and got it hung, and her finger is permanently deformed. It's just cut over at a right angle there. I took some pictures of it. I'm going to show it to some surgeons around here and see if they think I could do anything about it. But Quan Ling, I tell these fellows now, we're not going to buy any land, we're not going to build any buildings until you get a church started. And I don't say to them, but I can say to you, until you prove yourself. So that's the criteria we've been going on. We wait and see what they're going to do, and then if we see they're making progress and they're serious-minded about it, then we step in and help them. So this whole building was built by money from Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Last year when I was there, they didn't have doors or windows or anything in it, and we were sitting on the dirt floor inside, if you remember from last year. This is a sign they put up there. They started this in 2010. To God be the glory, my house is the house of prayer, Luke 19:46. Remember, this is on a Saturday afternoon, and these are some of the people that they assembled together there. This lady right here is 86 years old, and one of her grandsons has got a seat fastened to the back of his motorcycle, and he loads her up on that motorcycle and brings her about 5 miles to church. I had a taxi there last year and took her home in that taxi, and she thought I was really something by taking her home in that taxi. She got a hold of my hand, and she said, "You didn't send me anything for Christmas, so I'll try to get her something." Her name is Elizabeth. I'll get an address if some of you want to write her a letter and everything. But she's a precious lady, and we got adults and children there. And this is he's running about 60 on Sunday there now. These are some of the children they have there. Now, this lady right here, we want to see another picture of her. She was saved in Brother Joseph's church back in Mesot, Thailand about 20 years ago. And she attended their church there for a long time. She was baptized in their church. And then she moved back to Burma. Joseph and his wife had no idea where they were, where she was. Here she is, tears just running down her face. And this is Joseph's wife, and this is Brother Joseph. And they come running up to me and said, "We found," I forget her name, "from our church." And they took me over and introduced me to her. And she's just crying, tears running down her face. Now, I'll go through again. What's the stuff on her face? It's a root. They dig up it. And they don't have sunblock and all this makeup and everything that women have over here. So they dig that root up and pulverize it up, mix it up with some water and rub it on their face. It's supposed to give them a good complexion. Whether it does or not, I don't know. But anyway, that's the purpose of it. All right, Brother Mike. Now, there's some videos in here that we can't show, so Brother Mike has to hit enter up there. Again, this is the same group. Now, again, Saturday afternoon. Here's this little girl. You got that stuff on her face. They're really fastidious about their hair. The girls and the women really take care of their hair. You don't see any cornrows or none of that stuff over there. This is where Quan Ling and his family lives. This walls are made out of woven bamboo. You can see light coming through there. They sleep under mosquito nets at night. Malaria is a very serious problem in those countries. This is where they cook. If you like camping, you need to go over there and stay with them for a while. This is where they cook their meals, outside there. Now, we left there and went about 30 miles to this place here. Quan Ling, he's ministering now in two places separated by about 30 miles. He goes over to this place every 2 weeks. He has to hire somebody. He has no transportation. He has to hire somebody to take him on a little motorcycle, the 30 miles there. And it's really rough. I've been over that road, and it's quite a journey to get over there. He goes over there on Sunday afternoon, every other Sunday afternoon, and has services there with the people there. Now, this is a building they got partially completed. They had some kind of a birthday party or something there. That was, people say, what's all this stuff hanging up there? And I don't know, some kind of decorations or something. And they want to stucco the outside of it, the bricks and so forth, and put some more substantial wires and stuff over the top part of it there. Let's see. I'm getting ahead of myself here. All right, after we looked at the building, we went back, and they have some of the best fruit in the world over there. I don't know what I was eating there, but it was delicious. Now, these people are living out on a rubber plantation. They still grow those rubber trees over there to get natural rubber. I'm not sure what they use natural rubber for today. It used to be our tires and inner tubes and everything was made out of natural rubber. That's back when you got 10,000 miles on a set of tires. These little boys running around there, they're brothers. They took me out and showed me this, and I thought, uh-oh, we're in trouble here, because I thought this was marijuana. And marijuana is big in those countries. These are rubber tree plants. So they raise these rubber tree plants and take them out and plant them, and that's where they got the money to build that building that we just looked at there that's not finished yet. So they're working, they're doing the best they can, doing what they can, and they're not just sitting around waiting for somebody else to come along and do it for them. Now, this is going back. Some of you folks have asked about going over there. Sometimes you end up standing on the tailgate. I rode about 20 miles one time standing on the tailgate of a truck like that. Now, there's over 30. Now, that's a Hilux. It's like a Ford Ranger, okay? The smallest pickup you can get. And there's over 30 people on that thing. Now, they beef them up a whole lot, but this is a common form of transportation. But I was holding on for dear life. I thought, if I bounce off this thing, I am ruined for good. And so I was really careful about that. So anytime you want to go with me over there, well, just hold on tight. Now, this, I couldn't quite figure this out here. Now, we're following this truck here, and all those feet and legs, I never could figure out, well, who belongs to what. Now, we're going to a new place here now. We're going to go to Quan Ling. Now, that all of that took place on Saturday. We're going to Quan Ling's place. Now, this is Sunday morning. Well, this is in a restaurant where we met all together, but we're going to his church now. And like I said, Quan Ling is, he's pretty well known to the people here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Now, in 2005, Brother Miet, his name is Miet So Win, wanted to plant a new church just a few miles north of the capital city of Rangoon, Burma. We rented a house for him, $50 a month. He lived in it and had his church services in that house. And we gave him, started giving him $100 a month support. And the name of the church is Bible Baptist Church. It's grown steadily through the years. They purchased land and started construction of a new facility. Now, in a minute, we'll be having services in that facility that they started there. Here's a picture of him. Now, he graduated from this Logos Baptist Bible College in 2006, and he later became a teacher there. In fact, he's still teaching classes in that college, which is right next to where this building we'll see here in a minute. Now, this is an old picture. This is 2009. He's baptizing these people, a whole bunch of them there. You can see the water's dripping off of them. Seven new baptisms. So I'm watching all this from afar. And I go over every year and talk to these fellows. So I was impressed that he is doing something and doing the best he can. He sent me this picture. Now, this is his wife and his daughter standing on the site. Now, the building is finished there. We'll be having services in there in just a minute. He sent me this picture, and they started putting in the concrete support pillars and so forth. So I wait until they get to that point before we proceed any further. Now, we could hand out hundreds of thousands of dollars and a lot of it would be useful, but some of it might be wasted. So they got to this place before we gave them a penny. They got the framework of it up, got the roof on it. And I asked him, I said, what would it take to finish it? And he said $1,000. So Buffalo Ridge sent him $1,000 to finish this building out. And then we made this proposal. Well, this is the proposal. Give you $1,000 to finish the building and $500 to equip the building and continue the $100 a month support. So the church voted on this and accepted this. Now, so this is Sunday morning. Now, we're inside the building that we just saw. This is me, Soin, and Brother Joseph and myself getting ready for Sunday school. I'm speaking here now, and this young man's translating. His English was excellent. This is me, Soin, standing behind him, and this is Mrs. Joseph here, Joseph's wife. This is Miso Wynn and his wife and family. I don't know, there may be a grandchild or something there, I don't know. This is the whole church there. Now, this is inside the building that we give them $1,000 to finish it out. And they've been using it now for several years. Brother Mike. Now, we left there Sunday afternoon and started going to Tanton, trying to get there on Monday morning because we had people meeting us on Monday morning. We stopped at a service station, and this truck pulled up. Now, these people had traveled 400 miles on the back of this truck. Now, again, this is a Hilux, half-ton Ford Ranger type. You got people inside the bed of the truck. You got this platform built on top of it, and you got these people all sitting. I counted over 30 people in that truck. I don't know how in the world they did it. And they traveled 400 miles in it and still had a couple hundred miles to go. Here's another view of it. You can see people back in sitting in the bed of the truck. Now, and those people are 12, 15 feet up in the air on top of that thing. When you have a wreck or a problem, there's always fatalities. There was a wreck while I was over there, and 7 people were killed in it, plus an elephant. They ran into an elephant, and those people just scattered everywhere, killed the elephant. So they had to come out with a crane to pick the elephant up. So if we had any elephants around here, I'm sure somebody on I-26 would hit it. Now, this is a brand new church. Joseph tells me this is Bethlehem Baptist Church. So if you have any linguists in here, you can verify that. This is the Burmese alphabet here, and it's supposed to say Bethlehem Baptist Church. Now, the man, this was a member of Joseph's church, and he moved back. This is about 100 miles from where Joseph is. He has 3 acres of land there, and he's going to let us build a church building on that land. Joseph is working with him. We give Joseph full authority to act on our behalf there to find these people and to organize all this. So when I was there, this was just a little shelter place that they had on the backside of their property for the rice paddy workers and so forth. And there were about, I don't know, 50 people gathered there. This was on a Monday morning. This is Brother Caleb. He's the man that owns the land, and this is one of the men there helping him. They're trying to get this keyboard thing going there, but it never did work out too well. Now, the reason I took this picture, see all this out here? That's stagnant swamp water. And it's the same thing over here on the other side. I mean, you can see it in a minute. Here you can see the water on both sides. And this is Caleb and Joseph and so forth. So Joseph is now, they're getting equipment together. He's bought some seats in Thailand that they're going to take over when they get this new building underway and put these seats in. We'll see those here in a minute. There's another view of the building. Now, we left there and went 10 miles away to another church just getting started, and they're meeting in a rented house. There were about 10 or 12 people there. This is about noon on Monday. And my big concern right here is, how am I going to get up when the service is over with? Let's see. Here's the pastor. His name is N-Y-I, Nini. And this is the people in the church there. This is an outside view of it. Now, we're back in Mesot. Brother Jenkins was there, three or four years ago, Brother Mullins and different ones. Excuse me. This is on the property where they built the building that Joseph was working on at the time we were there. This far building here is going to be his home and some dining facilities over here. This building right here is going to be for dormitories. They build a little bit different here than they do in Burma. This is going to be two stories. This is the building over here, Brother Jenkins, that they were working on when you were there. They finished it up, and it's a beautiful building. Brother Steve, you remember that. And it's just the workmanship there is far superior to anything you'll find around East Tennessee. I guarantee you that. These seats Joseph found somewhere, I don't know where he found them, but these are going to go back to Burma, to Caleb, to the new church that will be built there, hopefully in the next few months. And Joseph has a whole bunch of stuff that he's accumulated there. I don't know where he got those seats, but they'll be nice. This is a view on the porch of the building that's completed. You can see these are kind of dirty here. He bought about 50 of those things, so they'll be going in a church building there. All right. Pray that the hand of God would rest upon these national people, that the Lord would give them wisdom. We're not telling them what to do. We're not saying if you do so-and-so, we're going to pay you to do this. I found out a long time ago you can't do that. We wait and see what they're going to do. And then if there's something that we can help them with, we will help them with it. That's the philosophy and the pattern that we've been working on there now for several years. I don't know how many churches have been started there out as a result of this Logos Baptist Bible College. I know there's probably been at least 200 graduates from the college, and they've scattered out all over Burma. Only the Lord knows what they're doing. And it'd be wonderful if we could keep records of everything, but that's the Lord is better at keeping records than we are. So the whole idea of missions hinges upon nationals doing this work. Like I said now, if we had 7 million fundamental independent Baptist missionaries scattered around the world, each of them would have 1,000 people to deal with. And we can't do it. We see here how difficult it is. And this is an easy area here. We see how difficult it is to reach people, them that receive Christ and start coming to church and be baptized. And it takes a lot of work and a lot of time on people's parts to engage in this. So it's even more difficult in these other places. I used to be, critical of them because I didn't think they were growing fast enough. Most of these people have to walk. If we didn't have cars and roads here and everybody had to walk to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, we'd be down around 25 too, I guess. I don't know if we could even run 25. It's a different world, different circumstances, different customs, different people, and we need to learn to complement them, to help them in whatever way we can. Thank you for listening. God bless you, and have a good evening. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray now that you would bless these folks over there. not only in Burma there, Lord, but all over Southeast Asia and up in China and Africa and Australia and all of these areas. We pray that your hand might rest upon people and that your will and purposes be worked out there in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.